Good morning. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're here today, and we're in the book of Jonah. We're doing a series through Jonah. We're welcoming Amped, Blinn, Roane County. Great to see you this morning. Down in Bearden, good to see you as well. Welcoming you online as well. We're glad you're checking us out. We're going to be talking about God's mercy and compassion, because that's what Jonah's book is all about. And I'm going to start by talking about an underdog. There's something about us as people, we love an underdog story. We love a come from behind underdog story. And if you've been around Two Rivers Church for a while, you know that my go-to underdog story, you already know where I'm going. If you haven't been, it always goes to one place. This is my favorite comeback story, and it all goes back to the Chicago Cubs. That's where it goes. Always goes back to there. I can literally still get emotional watching on YouTube the comeback that was the World Series win of the Chicago Cubs. You see, they were down 3-1. And you know what happens when you're down 3-1 in a World Series? You lose. That's what happens. Almost always you lose. And if you're a Cubs fan, you're really used to losing, man. Like you're just waiting for it. I know that there's hope, but I'm just waiting for that hope to come and get crushed. This is what we do as Cubs fans. They're known as the lovable losers for a reason, but not that year. Down 3-1 and down in game 7, there's a rain delay. And out of the rain delay, there was a motivational speech by a player by the name of Jay Hay. And if you're a Cubs fan, you know who Jay Hay is. If you're not a Cubs fan, you don't care. But here's the thing. Motivational speech. They come out and they come back and they win. And if you're a Cubs fan, you can't believe it happened. You've been through Bartman. You've been through the whole deal, man. And you cannot believe, because you thought they were beyond hope. You had written off any hope that they had of being able to come back and win. We sometimes do that to people in our lives. We look and we think those people are beyond hope. Maybe people in our family, maybe people who are close to us, maybe people in the workspace, or maybe just some people that we know from a distance. We think that person is beyond hope. That person is beyond God's ability to bring them back. And we end up writing them off. Maybe even you've written off yourself. You think that you're beyond hope. You're beyond God's ability to bring change or transformation into your life. But that's not true. You see, God's grace is radical, and God's grace pursues every human heart, even those that we've written off. And so when we're going to jump into the book of Jonah, I want to start with a reminder. We did this in week one. And Jonah is an incredible book to learn how to study the Bible, because it offers opportunity for us to see things like understanding the whole before we break down the parts, because the whole point of the book of Jonah comes at the very end. It's a book with a point, and it comes with a hanging question at the end of the book. And so it's just a good reminder as people, as we study the Bible, that it's a good reminder to know that the whole story helps us understand the parts of the story. The whole story helps us understand the parts of the story. If we don't get the whole story, we end up missing out as we break it down. We end up missing out on the meaning, and we end up making stuff up as we go. Like, you know, hey, the whole point of Jonah is don't run from God. Hey, don't run from God. Remember week one? Don't run from God. It's bad. Don't do that. But that's not the point of Jonah. The point of Jonah is that we would see God's heart, that we see God's compassion through a prophet who goes on a journey, showing rebellion, showing obedience, showing rebellion again. And through all of it, God's heart for humanity shines through. So remember, what is it that we think when we think of Jonah? When we think of Jonah, we think Jonah and the whale. That's what it just, it's so ingrained in us, we can't think Jonah and the whale. But my encouragement to you in week one was that you would train yourself, that when you hear Jonah, everybody else in the world is going to go, and the whale, and you're going to go, what about Nineveh? That's what you're going to think. What about the people who don't know their right hand from the left? What about those people? Should I not pity Nineveh or just leave it blank? Should I not pity the people who don't know? The people who have no idea that God's grace is for them? The people who are actively opposed to God? The people who are actually opposed to the redemption that God can give? Should I not have mercy for them? We need to remind ourselves of this weekend's big idea that God's radical grace pursues every heart, even the ones that we've written off, even the ones that we say are beyond hope. And that includes my heart. It includes what God wants to do in me. And so last week, we left off at the end of chapter 2. And Jonah ends up, he's in the belly of the fish, and everything that he declares there is just the word of God. It's just scripture. He's just going through. Right? And this is what I'm like, what do you do when you're desperate? All that you have is what's within you. And as a prophet, he has within him scripture. It's gone on and on and on, over and over in his mind. And he declares truth. And it ends with this incredible statement that says, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is true. He's declaring a truth, and in the midst of that, what happens? The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. And that's where we leave off. Picking up in chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and this is now supposed to reflect what we went through in chapter 1. It's we're supposed to like, okay, this is now, the story picks up again, and it looks a lot like chapter 1, but this time it goes a little bit different. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. I want you, if you write in your Bible, to highlight that. And then circle it, and then star it. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The story now seems like Jonah's on the program. And now this is one of the reasons that I love Jonah. One of the reasons that I love Jonah is because it's a book that allows us to debate. It's a book that allows us, that we can come at it from different perspectives. And it allows us to go, oh, okay, I think Jonah was repentant as he was in the belly of the fish. And then you can say, no, I don't think his repentance was genuine. And you can go, no, I think his repentance was genuine. You're like, no, it wasn't genuine. And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know. So it's something where it allows us to reflect. It allows us to think about. It allows us to consider. It allows us to go, okay, what was going on here? And that forces us to think about the story, to consider the story. And that's the whole intent, is that we would think upon the story. And so what we see is Jonah does obey. And the language here is a little bit cloaked. Back in chapter 1, it says that arise, go kind of language is really emphatic. Other translations may say go immediately. And so God says go immediately to Nineveh. In chapter 1, Jonah went immediately to Tarshish. In chapter 3, it says go immediately to Nineveh and declare what I say. And he went immediately to Nineveh. And then he declared the word of the Lord. And what we see is that God's grace transforms human hearts, not human effort, because Jonah declares the word of the Lord. Now, this is, once again, one of the reasons that I love Jonah is different Bible teachers come at it from different perspectives. And so if you've watched the Bible Project video on the summary of Jonah, or if you've maybe been a little bit interested in learning how to study the Bible for yourself, and you've hopped on BibleProject.org and you've went to the classroom and you started going through the class on Jonah, which I would highly recommend, okay? I highly recommend that if you want to learn how to study the Bible, take the Jonah class on Bible Project. They do a great job, but here's where I disagree with them. They say that these five words show that Jonah had a limited message from God. And that's one view. But it's not my view. I come at it from another school, because everything is here showing his obedience in the second time he's doing what God says. And so it's just a summary statement. The Bible does this all the time. The Bible gives us words. It's not saying all the words that were said. It's saying he did what? And what was the core of the message? Turn. The city will be overthrown. It's going to happen. There had to be more words than that. It's just a summary that we get in this incredible book we call Jonah. And so what we see, though, is the people's response. Jonah goes into the city, and he goes a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so what do the people do? The people of Nineveh believed God. That was their response. Now, I love Grammarly, okay? I do a lot of writing, but I can't spell at all. And I'm not really great at grammar. And so Grammarly is a game changer for me. In fact, you could say I'm an evangelist for Grammarly. Okay? I love some Grammarly because it's just really helped me. All right? And so with that, though, what I will say is one of the flaws in Grammarly is it doesn't grasp the concept of believing God, because Grammarly will simply say believe in God. And if you just say believe God, it's going to try and correct you. No, you believe in God, but that's not what we believe. We believe God. We're not believing in a system. We're believing a person. And so this is what we see, that God's grace is realized when we believe God. This is all through God's story. It begins with a guy by the name of Abraham. And as Abraham is called into a relationship in order that God's good news would go into the world, that the nations would know who God is. That's the reason that God set apart Abraham, that he would become a people that are the people that the Bible says are the Israelites, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, in order that the world would know, not just that there would be a small group of people who would know that the God of the Bible is the one true God, but that all the world would know that the God of the Bible wants to bring blessing into their life. And what is it? Why did God choose this guy by the name of Abram, who became Abraham? And it's simply because God chose this guy. And he said, here's what I want to do. Through you, I want to bless all the nations. Through you, I want to bring reconciliation to all people. And what was Abraham's response? He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And Paul and James, the New Testament writers, they build upon that. In fact, if you spend almost all your time in the New Testament, you'd be like, wait a minute, that's Paul who said that. That's where that is. Like that's where that is. Paul cites that, both in his letter to the Romans and the Galatians and in James chapter 2, that it's about believing God. It's a faith that trusts that God is not lying, that God has provided us truth. And our response is to trust that truth and to turn to him. And so as followers of Jesus, as we read the Bible, we know that ultimately it resolves itself in the good news of Jesus. And as we come here to the story of Jonah, the question that is in our mind is the gospel in Jonah? Is the gospel in Jonah? And Jesus seems to think it is. Both Matthew and Luke record Jesus using Jonah as a sign to the people that he's teaching. He uses other people as well. But in Luke chapter 11, that Jesus there in Luke chapter 11, he was teaching his followers or his disciples, and he was teaching them, and the crowd began to grow. And as the crowd grows, here's what Jesus says. It said, when the crowds were increasing, he, this is Jesus, began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is connecting the story for the people of Israel. And he uses two examples here. One is the queen of Sheba. We're not going to talk about that one. We're going to talk about Jonah. And he says that Jonah was a sign for you. Now this is very interesting because it's showing us how Jesus is using scripture in multiple layers. And his message is that God's kingdom is here. That was the message that Jesus came to proclaim. That God's kingdom has come from the heavens to the earth. And not someday, it was in the days in which Jesus lived, that the kingdom of God has come near. And that now as people, we can live under the rule and reign of God. And there's a way for us to live under the rule and reign of God. And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way that you can now enter in to relationship with God. I'm now how you can live under God's authority. God's radical grace is now on full display. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's radical grace. And he's connecting the dots here. He's saying, you know, as Jonah went and he preached, he proclaimed, and this is why I fall in the camp that says Jonah did exactly what he was supposed to do. Jesus isn't like, you know that disobedient guy, Jonah, that terrible person, don't be like him. Whatever you do, don't run from God. That's not what he says. He says he preached, he proclaimed, he did what he was supposed to do. And what was the response of the people of Nineveh? They believed God. So now I'm coming to you and I'm preaching and I'm proclaiming and you're not believing God. Do you see how this makes you an evil people? Now, the thing about this word evil, it's like the word wicked in the Old Testament. We see the word wicked in the Old Testament. It's just people who are actively opposed to God or people who are in rebellion against God. And you'd be like, whoa. Yeah, I get that. Those people are evil. Yeah, that's humanity, okay? That's all of us. We're born as wicked people. I know that's hard. You got babies. I know that it's hard to believe that they're born wicked, but some of you are like, no, you didn't meet my baby. But it's the reality of humanity that we are born actively opposed to God. We're born in rebellion against God. And the Bible calls that being wicked. It's not the really bad people. It's the state of humanity. And so we need reconciliation with God, that we would be established again in relationship with God. And so as he's talking here about this evil generation, it's saying like you're opposed to God. Do you see how you're working contrary to God's plan? Now, the thing is, the world would not have said they were an evil generation. They were doing what God had told them to do. To the best of their ability, they were trying to do what the scriptures said to do. But they had turned it into a religious system. They had made it work to their advantage. They had done everything that they could to make it a system that they could control, that they could be in charge of. And now what's happening is Jesus is saying, you can't see what's true. You can't see what's right before you. That is, the kingdom of God has come near. And the way to be part of that kingdom is to follow me, to give your life to following me. And that's still true today. Paul wrote to the church in Rome that God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still actively opposed to God, while we were in rebellion against God, he exchanged his life for ours. Now, as we read Jonah, we learned in week one, like, it's really important that we would see God as the driver of the action in this book, because God is the driver of the action in this book. It's supposed to, we're like, whoa, God is not some passive, reactive God who's sitting back being like, okay, Jonah, let's figure this out. No, he's gone before. He's already appointed the fish before the fish needs to be on the scene, so to speak. And so he's already at work. He's already, you'll see it again in chapter 4, he's driving the action every step of the way. He's not passive. God did not sit back and say, well, let's see how this all turns out. He already had a plan from the foundation of time, and his name is Jesus, that he would display his glory to the world through the God-man, Jesus. And his compassion is ultimately displayed through him. Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is God's heart for humanity, and it's demonstrated to the people of Nineveh. God demonstrates his compassion, his incredible grace to the people of Nineveh. And there's so many layers here. We don't have time to get to the layers. This story is an offensive story if you're a Jewish person, because God saves the very people that in the next generation turn around, and he uses those people to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. Jonah goes, cries out for the salvation of a bunch of pagan, terrible people that God saves in order to bring justice upon his people in the next generation. And that story, if you're a Jewish person, is offensive. So they kind of tweak it. But it is what it is. We just read Jonah on the surface, and it's like, oh, wouldn't I even have compassion on the people who could bring your very destruction? Boy, guys, this is today stuff. This is like, this should be resounding in your heart. Like, would I not even have compassion on the people that you are afraid of, that they might bring your very destruction? You'll be like, yeah, but they're gonna destroy us in the next generation. And God says, wouldn't I have compassion on those people? So often we think about, well, I that's not the kind of country I want my kids to grow up in. What a faithless statement. It's a faithless statement. But you're like, oh, I don't know what the world is going to be like. I don't know what the next generation is going to do. But I know this. I read Jonah, and I know God's not checked out. I know he's still driving the action, that he will use all things and all people for his glory. That I know is true. Because God's radical grace is not beyond anyone, even the people that I've written off. And so as he goes and he proclaims this message, these are not people who would turn to God. They don't even know who he is. And that's why I would be an advocate to go, like, Jonah had to say more words. Jesus says he preached, he proclaimed. It wasn't just a 5-sentence and then he went and packed his stuff up and he's like, let's see how this turns out. No, he proclaimed. And the people turned, and they believed God. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He didn't do it. His mercy and compassion were demonstrated, and as a follower of Jesus, this story just is a constant reminder that God's grace disrupts our ideas of justice. I love when God is merciful to me. I love God's grace given to me. That word grace, we use that word a lot, and so I want to talk about a definition of that word. That it's not just, there's a church word. It's a word I've heard, you know, it's amazing. And it is. And we're going to sing about that amazing grace. But God's grace means God's goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. God's goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. That's from Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. I love that. That is what that is. There's people who deserve only punishment. You know who those people are called? Humans. We call them humans. Rebels against God. And as rebels against God, what we deserve is punishment. But the good news is God himself has taken on that punishment. That through the cross and resurrection of Christ, we have a substitute. There's somebody who stands in our place that we can trade our life for his life and that we can experience God's radical grace in an incredible way. And when that happens, now my idea of justice gets disrupted. And I love that God has mercy and compassion upon me. But if I get really honest, in the depths of who I am, this is the brutal truth. I often hope God gives other people exactly what they deserve. I love God's mercy and compassion for me, but I hope God gets you, right? I'm all good. But man, you deserve that. And then I read the Psalms and I'm like justifying myself. See? Rather than seeing the emotional journey that they go on, seeing like, okay, God, I cry out. And you know what? Here's the truth. I have to read the Psalms backwards through the lens of the gospel and go, you know that how I cry out for the enemies? I have to go, wait, you've already conquered my enemies through the cross and resurrection. Jesus is the solution for my enemies. And that means in my workspace, for those people that I've written off as, man, you don't know. They're so annoying. Surely God's grace can't be for them. My family, Thanksgiving's on its way. And you know that that person's gonna come, you know? Uncle so-and-so, cousin so-and-so, brother, sister, mother, father, whatever the relationship is, you're like, you don't know. God's bringing redemption to all of those people. It's not beyond God's grace to disrupt them. So that drives us to remind us all, it's like God's justice is for people like me. I need grace and compassion for my rebellious heart. And that means the people that I think deserve judgment and destruction. Then I'm going, wait, God, you've given me compassion. How do I extend that compassion into the lives of others? God's radical grace pursues every heart, even the ones we've written off. I'm not only a Cubs fan, I'm a Bears fan. You get it. I'm sorry for the sports analogy, but they're the least offensive thing I can come up with. I don't want to talk about the people who are really offensive in your life. If you're a Bears fan, you get the pain. You'd be like, yeah, the 85 Bears. If I could go back to freshman in high school Dave and I could be, here's what's going to happen. You're going to win the Super Bowl, but you're never going to win another one in your lifetime. Not only that, but there's going to be a quarterback in the draft, a young man out of Texas Tech by the name of Patrick Mahomes. And you're not going to draft him. And instead, you're going to take a guy who played 1 year out of North Carolina by the name of Mitch Trubisky. Yeah. Most of you are like, who? Who's that? And now I gotta tell you, in my house, today is the day that I dread every year. Every year, there's 2 days that I dread in my house, and that is the day where the Bears play the Packers, because my wife is a Packers fan. And when I say a Packers fan, I'm talking about wearing the cheese head at the wedding, like dancing with a cheese head on her head, Packers fan, her whole family, Packers fans. And here's the brutal truth. I've written off all hope that the Bears will ever win. Yeah, you know what? I put on the face. I pretend like this today is going to be different. Today is going to be different. You know what? We actually have a chance. In my heart, I've written it off. I know we don't. But I'm pretending. Today, we might have a chance. Today might be the day we can overcome. No, it's not. It just isn't. They own us. My wife, she's all like, I don't understand. When the Bears aren't playing the Packers, I can root for the Bears. Why can't you root for the Packers? And I just don't have it in me to say, because you own us. I want to ask you a tough question. Who have you written off? Who's beyond hope? I promise, I may come back the next time and talk about election again, but this is the last time. Out of the election, this is the most disheartening thing, is that there's people now advocating that if there's someone who didn't vote in the way that you think they should have voted and they're in your life, that you would cut them off, that you would eliminate them from your life, that their political view is so tied to your identity that you can't possibly allow that person into your life. That person is now toxic to you. This is such a gospel-less message. And yet I had to look at my own life and go, you know what? Yeah, I still do it. I still write off people. I still write off people as saying that person is beyond God's grace. God's grace is for everyone, and that means even you. Many of us here today, like we go, yeah, I know God's grace is for other people, but I don't know that it's for me. I don't know that God's grace can bring restoration to my heart and mind. God, I don't know that God can bring restoration to my past. I don't know that God can bring hope to the situation that I'm in. And we have to remember that God's grace is even for us. It's not only for other people, it's also for us. What we see in Jonah's story is God's grace is for everyone. And what we see through Christ is God's grace is for everyone. And so that's where we're going to sit today. We're going to ask Jesus this question. And as you go through Live It Out this week, I want to encourage you to use the Live It Out resource this week, and that you would keep asking this question, not just, okay, hey, on Monday I talked about who needs God's radical grace, but throughout the week you're going to ask it a few more times, and you're going to say, like, no, God, today, Jesus, today, who needs to see your radical grace today? And then open your eyes to be like, okay, I understand that Jesus may not tell me in the moment who that person may need to be, but to have my eyes open so that as I walk into all the places that I'm going to go in a day, in my home, in my workspace, in my school, that I'm going, okay, who needs to know God's grace is for them? And it's probably the person that pushes your buttons. So this is where we're going to sit. We're going to ask Jesus this question. And here's my encouragement. This isn't just a rote exercise. This is interaction with God himself. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe that God is communicating to us, and that you'd be prepared, that you'd be expectant, that you'd be ready. You'd have something out to write something down, that you would have out your phone, you'd have out a pen, so that when God says, it's this person, and here's what this can look like. It could be the face of a person. It could be God brings a name to your mind, and all of a sudden you experience an emotion when God brings that name to your mind. Could just be a name to your mind. I want to encourage you, write that down, because what we're going to do is we're going to ask God a couple more questions. This is where we're going to start in all of our venues. We're going to start here. Ask Jesus, who needs to experience your radical grace? And if he says you do, write down me, okay? Ask God that question. Ask Jesus, who needs to experience your radical grace. I want to encourage you, don't overthink it. As you have that person in mind, here's the second question. How do you want me to pray for that person? Maybe it's you. Ask Jesus, how do you want me to pray for that person? Write it down. Now pray that for that person. Pray that for them. If that person is you, I want you to know that God's grace is available to you, that through Christ you can become a new creation, that by turning and placing your trust in Him, He can take you from spiritual death to life. It's not some magic words that you need to say, but you do need to place your trust, your faith in Him. You need to turn from placing your trust in yourself, and you need to say, Jesus, I turn and I place my trust in You. And right now, that's just something maybe that's happening in your head, in your heart. It's maybe seems just very transactional, but it's going to become real when you take a step and you follow through. Maybe one of your venues, you're going to go to somebody who's praying today, or you're going to go to somebody that you came with today. Maybe you're going to go to your venue pastor, and you're going to say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. You're going to take that step. You're going to take something that happened in your head and you're going to put something tangible to it. You're going to take that step and say, I believe God's grace is even for me. Father, we're grateful that Your grace is for everyone. And we pray that we would be a people who demonstrate Your amazing grace in our lives. That You are a God who pursues every heart, even the ones that we've written off. And we're so grateful for that. We praise You because of that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what we're going to do now in every venue is we're going to declare God's praise because of that. I'm going to invite you to stand in all of our venues as we worship.